The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
All right, in this session we're considering the parent-children relationships of the scriptural home, and we will seek to identify basic concepts and principles. And I trust you will remember as we go through this material that the Bible does not speak in very many details regarding this relationship, but rather in principle. And so what we have tried to do in preparing this material is to take the scriptural principles and then add what we have learned by way of personal experience and observation and discussing with others. What we have learned might be helpful ways of putting those principles into practice. So as we go through the material, you will find without doubt that there are many practical suggestions, but remember, these are all based on scriptural premises which we will try to identify as we begin each concept. Now, I think by way of introduction, I would like to say that children, according to the scriptures, are a gift from God. Now, that is a relatively simple statement with which probably all of us would agree in some degree or another. And yet, to keep that in our thinking and to be convinced of that as a truth is very important, that children are a gift from God, a blessing that God sees fit to shower on certain unions. Now, we have already expressed in another context the fact that God, in His own choosing, seeks to contradict, if I may use that word, the normal processes in certain unions, because evidently God feels that those people of that union are able to carry that responsibility or that burden of not being able to have their own children. As I understand it, it's because God sees these people as unique, and therefore He feels they're able to handle that particular kind of experience. But we must always remember that two people who join their lives in marriage have no guarantee that they are going to be able to have children. It's the norm. And that's why I repeat, children are a gift from God. And that should permeate our attitude toward them. I gave you the passage in Genesis 33:5. There is also Psalm 127:3 to verify that fact. Now, an honest parent has certain desires regarding his children. An honest parent desires the best that he can possibly provide for his children. I'm not thinking now in terms of material, physical provision. I'm thinking in terms of meaningful, lifelong principles of character and growth and development. An honest parent has these best interests, or if you please, the happiness, the blessedness, because both of those words are used interchangeably in Scripture. For example, in the first Psalm, blessed is the man, etc., etc., and that word is interpreted as happy is the man. And I think an honest parent has that goal for his children, that they might be happy in the real sense of the term, happy in being blessed. Blessed in their hearts, not just happy with surroundings, but happy in their hearts, happy with their own state, an honest, secure self-image. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. Now, the key, as I see it, to these desires or the fulfillment of these desires The key is found in a sequence of three passages from the scriptures that I would like to share with you, beginning with Psalm 78 and verse 7, which we have called to our attention in another context. But let me repeat it for you this session. Psalm 78 and verse 7. The purpose, to look back into the preceding three verses, the purpose of teaching certain truths to our children is that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Set their hope in God. I say to you again that there is no greater heritage that anyone can leave their children than to have been able to guide them and demonstrate for them and instruct them in such a way that they have learned to set their hope in God. Now tie that, if you will, with Psalm 71:5. Psalm 71:5. For Thou, O Lord, art my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. From my youth. My trust, my hope, from my youth. And then finally, Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 5. 146, 5. We said earlier that one of the objectives of an honest parent is that his child might be happy or blessed. And this verse says, happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy. Blessed. And that's what we desire if we're honest parents. That's what we desire for our children. Now, may I remind you, as we begin considering some of these truths, we will not refer back to many of the other rules that we have looked at that have to do with interpersonal relationships. But I want to urge you and remind you that all of the rules of interpersonal relationships which we have mentioned in this seminar in other settings, all of those rules apply to our relationships with our children. I want you to remember that. We will not repeat them all. They all apply. Secondly, I must remind you that this seminar is geared to parents, not to children. Therefore, we are not going to talk extensively about the child's responsibility, but more what our responsibilities are as parents. Now, the scriptures clearly define responsibilities for both, but we are interested in this seminar in the responsibility of the parents. Therefore, if we do not touch on all of the responsibilities of children, I trust you will understand why. And then finally, in this introduction, all of the principles that have been covered in this seminar need to be applied. For example, we talked at first regarding the matter of the foundation. And by the way, at this point, your little house in your book should look like that. It should be complete today. The parent-children relationship fills that final little room, that addition that you built onto the house over there. And so we have the entire five subjects now on our illustration. The foundation, Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord, and the Word of God as the final authority, the two primary walls, the role of the husband and the father as leader and lover, and the role of the wife and mother as follower and helper, the door for communication, the roof, worship and ministry, with the worship side covering the children's room because they are part of our worship pattern at home, and the little room being the parent-children relationships. Now, what I want to suggest is that all of the principles that we have looked at in the other subjects need to be brought to bear on this one. For example, Christ the center. Now, he must be the center of my life, but I also desire that he become the center of my child's life. For Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We remember that. And Colossians 2:9 and 10, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And we desire for him to become the center of the lives of our children. Of course we do. And then this matter of the Word of God as their authority, just as we hope to make it our authority. And we remember the words that we've looked at in Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? And hath he spoken, and will he not make it good?" And above all else, I want my children to develop that kind of confidence in the Word of God. And of course, along with that, 2 Timothy 3:16, which is very familiar to all of us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable." And then it lists the areas in which it is profitable. Or take the other consideration that we looked at in another context in the seminar, and that is the guidelines of love and how important those are for our experience with our children and their experience among themselves and with their peers. And of course, John 13:34 and 35 comes to our mind, and 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4:15, if you remember, with the guidelines there, the specific guidelines of sharing the truth in love. And our children can profit so greatly by these basic principles. Well, we won't review them all, but I wanted to point those out to help you understand that all that we have seen up to now must be brought to bear in this area of relationship as we look at it. Now, I would like to read for you two or three excerpts that will help us understand the importance of the parents' roles. These are from the pen of Dr. David Goodman, whose book we have recommended, A Parent's Guide to the Emotional Needs of Children. And he makes this statement under the title, "Parent Love Begins with Married Love." "We have come to understand that every period in life has its special problem, and that even a newborn baby has a lesson to learn, to receive and give love. But this problem really began before his birth. It began with you two, his parents. Unless you love each other, you cannot properly love him nor provide a love-warmed home for him. A man who is a good lover to his wife is his children's best friend." Parenthetically, let me make this statement. I believe and have taught and believe in my own experience and have sought to follow it out that the greatest contribution that I can make or was able to make to our children as they were in our home was my relationship with Florine, not my relationship with them. The greatest contribution that I can make or that you can make to your children is the relationship you have to your mate, not the relationship you have with your children. Because I have seen too many homes where a husband and wife do not have the proper kind of relationship with one another and seek to maintain and develop a relationship with their children without working at the relationship with one another. And it simply does not work. There is an insecurity, there is a dissatisfaction, there is a total abnormality in the atmosphere of that home. Let me continue with what Dr. Goodman says. "A man who is a good lover to his wife is his children's best friend. His love upholds her spirit, gives her joy and enthusiasm. Child care is play to a woman who is happy. And only a man can make a woman happy. In the deepest truth, a father's first duty to his children is to make their mother feel fulfilled as a woman." Did you hear that? A father's first duty to his children is to make his mother feel fulfilled as a woman. The wife who is unhappy in her relations with her husband tends to over-attach herself to her children and dominate all the aspects of their life. This inhibits their growth and self-reliance. What wives need to know, especially American wives, is that children have to have fathers, not only providers, nice human fathers, cheerful and relaxed. A married woman has two jobs, one to care for her children, the other to keep a man happy. Many women object to this, giving up the second job, which is keeping the man happy, when their first gets too burdensome, which is taking care of their children. But they're foolish. If they balance their devotion, they'd come out better in the end. Much of the attention that mothers give their children is excessive. Husbands, however, are often neglected. Unless you love each other, you cannot really love your children. So says Dr. David Goodman. Now, looking at it from a different point of view. In countless families, the father is merely mother's little helper. She exhorts him, "Why don't you change the baby? How about feeding him while I go shopping? Get him dressed. I'm busy." It's condoned by many family experts. They urge today's father to be a part-time nursemaid so that he will be, quote, emotionally enriched, unquote, as mother is. But this is foolish advice. Male physiology and psychology are not geared to it. Not that there's anything wrong with the father occasionally giving baby a bottle or changing a diaper, if the situation requires it, or he enjoys it. What's wrong is thinking that it adds to his parenthood. When a man tries to be a better father by acting like a mother, he is not only less fulfilled as a father, but as a man too. A father's relationship with his children can't be built mainly around child-caring experiences. If it is, he's a substitute mother, not a father. And now, one final, by Paul Papineau, the director and founder of the American Institute of Family Relations in California. It has been supposed by many that the mother should be considered mainly responsible for the development of her children for the first 5 or 10 years. Incidentally, I've heard this on many occasions, this statement. After which, the father might be expected to devote more time to the boys. Research generally shows that this idea is quite contrary to fact, and that perhaps the first 5 years of a boy's life are especially significant in respect to his development as a normal male. One study found that father absence in the lives of 3 to 5 year old children left them seriously handicapped. Another study of 4 to 8 year old children, who for the first 2 years of their lives had been separated from their fathers, showed them perceived by the returned fathers to be sissies. The boy who receives positive fathering is particularly well suited to both learn and effectively influence his peer group. Having observed his father's relationship with his mother, he has learned basic skills in interacting with females. He can communicate adequately with the opposite sex. He does not feel intimidated by women. Yet, he does not have to dominate them constantly. He can accept their femininity because he is secure in his masculinity. On the other hand, the paternally deprived boy is likely to have developmental difficulties. In families where the father has to be away from home a great deal, particular pains should be taken to see that the boy has adequate opportunity to spend some time alone with dad. I wanted to read these three because they summarize a very important aspect in this whole concept of our roles as parents. As parents, we dare not lose our identities as men and women, father and mother. Both are needed very, very severely by our children. Our children, our daughters, as little tiny girls, need to learn to relate properly to a male image. And God has placed the Father there for that purpose. Our boys need to see what it is for a man to act like a man. Not, as suggested by this article, being mother's little helper. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping in the kitchen. I've done that all my life. In fact, in our situation, because of Florine's health, I've had to do an unusual amount of housework. But you see, the attitude that you maintain in your relationship to one another is where the difference is made. It isn't how much work you're doing in the home. It isn't how many things you're involved in housework or such items. It's what kind of respect and honor the mother continues to show to the father as a man, and how he demonstrates himself as a man in his relationship to her and to the children. This is extremely responsible parenthood and necessary in our generation. Now, there are two basic concepts, I feel, that we want to accomplish in our parent-children relationships. Two goals, if you please. The first one is to help them learn a proper response to authority, a respect for authority. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 speaks to that particular situation. In one verse, it talks about obeying. In the other verse, it talks about honoring. Basically, it's communicating the fact that we are seeking to help our children learn what it is to respect authority. My contention is that as they learn to respect the authority that God has placed in their lives, which is their parents, they will also learn what it is to respect civil authority, school authority, and respect the authorities of a variety of kinds that they face in their lives. Respect for authority. I personally feel that there is a great lack of that today. I feel that in our society we are experiencing the results of a generation where this was left unattended, an over-permissive expression of love, and perhaps we shouldn't even call it love, perhaps sentimentality, because love has limits. And then the second goal that we are seeking to accomplish in this area of our relationship with our children, and that is the goal of personal responsibility. We are trying to help our children learn what it is to behave responsibly in the society in which they live. I'm not arguing as far as how they do things in another part of the country or how it's been done in another era. I'm talking about the life that we are seeking to live today. In the context of our experience, there are certain things which are considered responsible behavior patterns, and whether we agree with all of them or not, it is still part of our basic responsibility to fit into, rather than fight and disrupt necessarily a situation. I am not interested in discussing all of the revolutionary movements that we are having of kinds of uprisings and expressions. This is up to the individual to evaluate for himself. I am simply saying that I believe with all my heart one of our goals has to be to help our children learn what it is to behave as responsible human beings. Psalm 78, 6 and 7 and other passages will help us understand that. That by way then of introduction. Now, we are going to cover this subject under three headings. They will be familiar to some of you because I have used them extensively for years. I remember when I first found these three words and found how well they covered the subject and have continued to use them as I've developed this thinking through the years. I've rearranged them on occasion, and I have again this time. And we are going to begin with the first word, consideration. This is our first primary concept. Consideration. Ephesians 6, 4. Ephesians 4, 2. And 3. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Ephesians 6, 4 is the passage with which we are familiar, where it instructs the fathers to be very careful not to discourage their children by over-disciplining or by unfair utilization of their authority. That is what it's talking about. By an unfair use of their authority. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, it is possible, very possible, to discourage our children very quickly by an overzealous, authoritarian use of our position as fathers or parents. Consideration. Now, the first point under consideration that I would like for us to think about has to do with one of the points that Dr. Goodman has in his book, and that is that every child needs to know that parents love him, want him, and enjoy him. Now, the Bible summarizes this in one word, and that is love. Every child needs to have the assurance of love from his parents. It's a normal need, a normal response, and a proper expression of parent-children relationships. I would encourage you to go back and look at the definition of love which we have accepted for a working definition in this seminar without repeating it again this morning, but go back and review that definition of love and apply it at this point as well. How can we do this? Well, one, I think we need to express verbally our enjoyment of the children. Not just our approval of their actions, not just when they do something good. I mean our enjoyment of them as people. Just spontaneously saying, oh, it's so much fun to have you around. Or it's so much fun talking with you. Or I enjoy going shopping with you. Or it's a lot of fun having you come with me when I go do the shopping. Or some other statement of that kind. I do this with my little grandsons. There they are playing in our living room, just having fun. And I'll just say, hey, Chris, we sure like having you over here at our house. Or Tony, as the case might be. No reason, just an honest verbal expression. I do enjoy them. I enjoyed our children very, very much. Let's let them know it. Secondly, in this matter of parents expressing love, is the need for a physical expression of love. For a physical expression of love. Now, friends, that goes on for a number of years. It's interesting. Tom, well, I guess with all of our children, because I've done this with Steve as well, who is now 20, he's going to be 25, we still, when we first meet one another, embrace. This is not a Latin American culture. This is a Sanchez family culture. It's just part of our expression. And through the years, I sought, not only with our daughter Sandy, but with our sons, I sought to maintain some kind of physical contact by way of expression of love. A child loves to sit on your lap for no reason at all, just to sit on your lap. They love to come and sit next to you and lean, just lean. And you say, can I do something for you? And they just want to lean on you. That's all. I remember one time I was in a home, and there was a little girl who was having a little difficulty in the area of response to parental and adult authority. And I was sitting in the living room reading while they were preparing the meal, and the father was gone at that moment. And I was sitting there reading. And the little girl walked up and pulled the magazine out of my hand. And so I reached over and took hold of her wrist very firmly, but I didn't hurt her, but I let her know I had a hold of it. And I took the magazine back. And I put it on my lap, and I tried to get her attention, and she looked away. Now, I have a little habit that I follow at that point with children. I believe very strongly in eye contact. And I want to look at them eyeball to eyeball. And so I gently reached down and I took her face in my hands and turned it and made her look at me and held her head in my hands. And I said to her as sweetly as I could, with a smile on my face but a firmness in my voice, "I don't want you ever to do that to me again." Just like that. Seriously, there was no irritation. And she turned and walked away from me. And halfway across the living room, she turned around and she looked at me and she said, "I don't like you." And I said, "That's all right. Just don't ever do it again." And she left. And I went back to reading the magazine. About 3 minutes later, I saw her out of the corner of my eye. I pretended like I didn't see her. I just kept reading my magazine, but I could see what she was doing. She crept along the wall. She came over this way. She got on the couch. She slid over a little at a time until she was leaning against me. And as she sat there, I just reached down and put my arm around her and kept reading. Didn't say a word. From that day on, we were terrific friends. You see, children need expressions of love. And one of them is in this whole area of maintaining your posture of authority, limits. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But that little expression of affection, just a little bit of expression physically, sitting them on your lap, putting them next to you, whatever it might be, holding their hand when you walk, just touching them. You sit down to a meal and you reach over and you kind of touch their heads or pat them on the back or just pat their arm. Something, there is communication that takes place in that very easy expression of love. A little bit of affection expressed physically. I read an article by a judge who deals with juvenile delinquents. And as I remember, well, actually, Florine read this for me and gave me the information. As I remember this, the judge said that he had never had a delinquent, a juvenile delinquent, come into his court who had experienced the physical affection from his parent. I think the way he said it was, he had never had any parent come in demonstrating any kind of physical affection for that child at a time when they needed it most. His conclusion was that there probably was not a great deal there. And he was pointing out that probably one of the contributing factors is a lack of fulfillment for a need that they have, which they seek to make up in some of their other misbehaviors, trying to get attention in other ways. Oh, listen. Our children love, enjoy, and need our love. Don't ever forget it. Continually. Just in a variety of ways. And then, one final thought, and then we'll stop for this session. Still under this matter of a parent's love, we're still talking about the general subject of consideration, and we're talking about the need for that children have for parents' love. And that is, praise the child, not for the perfection of the act, but for his effort. It's so often, we are prone to be rewarders of achievement rather than rewarders of intention. I remember a story that was told right here in this auditorium by a man who has now got on to be with the Lord, and some of you have heard me tell it, and I'll tell it in closing. The father is sitting in the living room and the little boy comes in the back door and he hears the door open. He calls his name and he says, "Tommy, would you bring Daddy a glass of water?" What he doesn't realize is that Tommy has been playing in the mud and his hands are all muddy. And so he gets his little stool and he climbs up to the kitchen sink and he finds a glass and he fills it with water, but his hands are muddy and it's slippery. and he can't hold it. His little hands are too small, and he's trying to figure out, how can I hold this glass? And then, being a bright son that he is, he gets a capital idea. And so he reaches over, and he takes the glass and slowly slides it over onto his hand. But it's still not safe, because this little hand of his can't quite hold around it, so he grabs it this way. And he brings it into his dad, and his thumb is down in the water, and all that mud is slowly melting off and filtering down into the water. And he brings it into his daddy and says, "Here you are, Dad." Now, his dad can do one of two things. And I'm afraid too often we do the first. And that is, "Tommy, goodness sake, son, look what you've done. That water's filthy. I can't drink that. Now you get that in there and clean your hands up and bring me a clean glass of water." And we say that's training. Or the father can say, "Thank you, son. I appreciate that very much. Take it and drink it, mud and all." Now, folks, that's what God does with us, isn't it? How many of us bring him clean glasses of water every time we try to do something? We don't. Our efforts are always limited. They're always imperfect. And God looks beyond the imperfection of the act to the perfection of the attitude. And that's what we need to do with our children. And not praise them for the perfection of their act, but for the perfection of their desire, their intention, for their effort. This is part of the demonstration of love. Take the illustration of a report card. A child comes home, and he really has done the best that he could. Now, if he hasn't, that's another matter. I'm talking now about one who has honestly tried, and the grade is not as good as he would like, and he feels bad about it. She feels defeated by it already. She worked hard. She thought she did a good job. He thought his projects were good. But somehow the teacher didn't come through with the grade. How many parents will say, "Boy, you're really going to have to get busy. You're going to have to get with it. That's a terrible grade." Instead of sitting down and trying to find out what's involved. And here's a son or a daughter who has made an honest effort. And the last thing they need is the rejection of their parents. What they need is an expression of love right now and understanding. Well, every child needs to know that his parents love him, want him, and enjoy him. We'll continue with this in the next session. Thank you.